Please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 10, verse 16, as we continue in our study. So far, we're up to, in the last few weeks, we've covered the first eight plagues, the Nile being turned to blood, frogs, then lice, dirt turning to lice and or bringing out lice, flies, livestock dying, boils. And then last week, we did hail and locusts. And Pharaoh refused to humble himself after all those plagues that are literally destroying his people. And here again, isn't it amazing that we also can see how just a few people that rule at the top, and this is true for all of history, a few people that rule at the top, whether they're kings, presidents, or whatever, they can make foolish decisions and rebellion against God that affects everybody in the country and destroys a country, and they can just keep on going without any concern of what they're doing to the people that are underneath their leadership, and all because he did not fear God. He didn't fear God. He refused to humble himself before God. And therefore, if you're not fearing God and you're not humbling yourself before God, you're a tool of who? You're a tool of the devil. And as a tool of the devil, you are going to do destruction on people because God loves people. Satan hates people, and he's about to move into a powerful elite of the Antichrist himself someday, and he is going to bring the world to complete destruction, where Jesus says, had I not come soon, had I not come earlier, there would be nobody left on earth. And we need to have that biblical worldview because we see the setting up for that tyranny that's coming to the world today. And with all the decisions being made by the elites. And so Pharaoh was a type of Antichrist, a person that doesn't give up. And today we're going to cover the plague, the ninth plague of darkness, and then the tenth plague, the warning of Pharaoh about the coming death of the firstborn if he doesn't repent. And then next week we'll cover the death of the firstborn, which is totally equated to the Feast of Passover of the Jews to this day, and Jesus fulfilling that, and we'll cover some of that today. But anyway, leading in from last week, under the plague of locusts, then verse 16, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I've sinned against the Lord God, the Lord your God. Isn't that something? People say, the Lord your God, I'm still not going to make him my God, but I sinned against that God. Isn't that sad? Yet everybody needs to get to the point where instead of saying, hey, you know, you're a Christian, okay, could you please pray to your God for me? Well, why don't you have a relationship with God? You've got a problem because you're fighting God and you want me to pray to my God that he would relieve you from this situation that you're creating because you're rebelling against that God. Why don't you just get on your knees and get right with God and then let him rule your life? We pray for them. God, please humble them. Let their trial continue until they're just about dead and they'll give their lives to you. that's why I'm going to pray for you. Do you want me to do that? No, I'll find somebody else. I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. I want him to forgive all my sin, and I want him to get rid of my death forever. And again, he's psycho because he's serving Satan. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. And we talked about the hardening of the heart. I'm not going to embellish more. But, we got to have this visual picture. A lot of Egyptians are dead because they were outside during the hail. All the herds and flocks are dead unless they were brought into the houses during the hail. All the fields have been completely destroyed either by hail, or, which was just a month or two earlier, or by locusts that have cleaned the entire land. The trees are all completely chewed down. All the leaves are gone. And the people are truly looking out at that we are destroyed. We don't have crops. We don't have herds. We don't have transportation. The only people in our country of Egypt that are not Jews, that have anything, and they have barely anything, are the people that feared the God of Israel during the plague of the hail, because they still have their servants, and they still have their herds. And they're going to be fighting over that number of herds. All because a man decides, I'm God, and I'm not going to let God be God, and I'm not going to let you people go. Because otherwise I would be letting millions of people go, and the people of the country wouldn't be happy with that, and they wouldn't have been happy with that. But it's kind of like Pilate. If I let Jesus go, these people are going to turn me into Caesar, and Caesar's going to say I don't have a job. What's worse, losing your job or losing your soul? I mean, think about that. We might have lots of decisions about that in the future. So now we go to the ninth plague of darkness, and we got to remember, God is ramping up the judgment. So you know what that means? If the last judgment is the death of the firstborn, then darkness is worse, is a worse judgment than the other ones that were before, because he's ramping it up. So then, verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. And think about that. There's no warning this time. He didn't say, go tell Pharaoh that if he doesn't let the people go, then I'm going to bring darkness. This time, it's just bring darkness. Going on, it says, so Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. And let's really think about this. I mean, man, do you realize how infrequently we can even slightly experience total darkness in our culture today? Because we have city lights. We have artificial light at, you know, your phone gives light to your bedroom when you have it in your bedroom. I mean, we just don't experience total darkness. What this darkness that God brought was total darkness. This is darkness that it said they could feel it. And when I read this, and I've shared this before, I mean, there's two times. One time, first time I went to see, and I was going out, I wanted to just, in, you know, experience everything about it. So we're a dark ship, you know, so you can make the ship so it's dark. All the watertight doors have to be shut. There's no lights that are allowed to go outside. And it was an ammunition ship waiting for a school. And I wanted to go outside on the weather deck in the middle of the night. A no star, no moon, dark night, with, you know, clouds that covered anything, and it was a no moon night, so there wasn't even moonlight coming through the clouds. And I just walked out that door, and I'm starting to go out, and I just go, whoa. You lose your total awareness of where you are. It's almost like flying through the clouds. My grandson, at the fires that we had in Eastern Washington recently, my grandson, trying to get his 100 hours to become a commercial pilot, and he's training people on instruments only. And so I called him. I said, are the fires affecting your, because he's a pilot instructor while he's waiting to get his 1,500 hours for commercial. And are you kind of shut down? Oh, no, we're doing a bunch of instrument rating. You know, all the students are doing instrument rating. It's perfect because usually what you have to do, because you can see out the window, they have to put a hood on. The students have to put a hood on so that they can't see while the instructor is seeing everything and seeing what the student is doing everything right, trusting their instruments. And he goes, Papa, it was the first time I actually really had to fly on instruments because you can't see anything. We almost couldn't even land. It was so bad. And he said, it just was so amazing because I am just so convinced we're doing a hard right. And I'm almost feeling like, oh, I got to grab the stick and go left. But I look over at the instruments and everything, we're flying flat and normal and everything is good. And in the training of flying by instruments, they tell you if you deviate from believing your indications, if you don't listen to your cockpit dashboard, then you've got 60 seconds to live. Because you're going to be convinced you're doing a hard right and you're level, and so you're going to do a hard left and you're going to die right down into the ground. And it was the weirdest feeling. And see, darkness does the same thing. And when the other occasion that I felt besides my shift was going to the lava tube down by Mount St. Helens. How many people have ever done that? And they have big warning signs in the front. You better make sure you have a flashlight, and you better make sure you have a backup flashlight, and you better make sure you have backup batteries, because if you get in there, you are so disoriented that you can't follow the side of the wall because the wall is changing, and people have died in there. They go in there, and they die in there. And so that's what the darkness was, the complete elimination of light totally disorients you. And it adds extra consideration to Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. Because we're not disoriented with the light of God. There's not even going to be a sun and a moon in the eternal heaven, because Jesus is going to be the light thereof, of the heavenly Jerusalem. But what's happening here is a judgment of, this is darkness, this is hell. Because you know what hell is? We're going to see verses that say, utter darkness, wailing, gnashing of teeth is the eternal hell. And it's like, don't we even get any light off of the flames of hell? No, apparently not. And see, and this is a miracle. This is God like taking this dome over Egypt and just flipping the light switch off, which he created light. And then, but Goshen, the Jews, there's no problem at all. They have complete light. Do you realize what a miracle that is? And God is, that same God is going to somehow take his church off someday. He's going to plunge this world in the time of trouble. All these things are going to happen. In fact, Revelation, it's going to happen again in Revelation, chapter 16, verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast being the Antichrist, the kingdom of the Antichrist. And his kingdom became full of darkness. The world is going to be full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Apparently the pain already of the boils. For those that took the mark of the beast, it says that the people that take the mark of the beast are going to break out in painful sores and boils. Just like the judgment of the boils that happened in Exodus. And so the pain they have and the realizing that the kingdom is full of darkness, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Unbelievable. And yet we see Pharaoh doing the same thing. Pharaoh lives with his kingdom in darkness to the point where nobody can get up and move around because you can't see anything. You don't know what's going to happen. You wouldn't even be able to get your way back. You completely are disoriented. But Israel had light in its dwellings. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. Jesus himself warned. He warned the people of his day of the eternal condition of darkness and what it would take to avoid it. And this parable is right after Jesus had preached the parable of the wicked vine dressers, which the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, knew he was talking about them. It was the vine dresser is that, hey, God made a vineyard, and he did everything he could to make the vineyard produce fruit. To produce grapes. And so he sent his servants to get some fruit. And they killed the servants. And then he sent his own son and they killed his son. So this is right after Jesus explained, Jesus saying, the Father has sent me. He has been expecting fruit from the nation of Israel to worship the true God. And yet you've been over the years, over the decades of your unbelief as Jews, you have been killing his servants, the prophets. And now he's sending his own son and you're plotting to kill him. And so then he goes to another parable. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king, God the Father, who arranged a marriage for his son. Who's that? Jesus. By the way, he's arranging a marriage of you to be the bride of Christ. He's arranged it so that you could have a relationship with God. And sent out his servants, the prophets, to call those Jews, he's talking about in context, who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing. They're not willing to come. And now in the church age, we're inviting everybody, and it goes on to say that. We're inviting everybody, and it's so sad to me. It is just unbelievably sad to me that they aren't willing to come. for the most part. You're talking about, I was witnessing to a guy who was really concerned about his brother, who was, believed, not believed, because of circumstances in his lives, things that we've talked about here. You know, they believe as long as the circumstances are all good, and then they dump God. And while I was sharing with him what he could share with his brother, somebody else was listening. I go, "What about you?" And he goes, "No, not going to believe it. Can't believe it," and walked off. And it was just like, you've got to be kidding me. Because it was like, this is what you need to tell your brother, just the consequences of this awesome God who so loved us, he sent Jesus. We can't argue with him as the creator and all the love that he has for us and everything else. And then somebody, why couldn't they hear? Because they didn't have humility to hear. And there again, we just, we'll talk about that in a second. And verse 4, again, he sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, the fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, again, think of the context of this. Jesus saying, it's ready. The fulfillment of the Messiah. 483 years from the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem till the coming of the Messiah. And the Jews were knowing, hey, it's ready. The feast is ready. The Messiah is supposed to be here according to Daniel's prophecy. Born in Bethlehem, all this other stuff that they should, it's ready. And they go, "We don't care. I've got my life to live." Really, you have your life to live, and then you die, and you're giving up the invitation of the King of the universe to his banquet, which is forever. And they say, nope, and now we're going to kill you. And what does God say? Well, that's going to make me furious, and I'm going to burn your city. When was that fulfilled? 40 years later. 40 years later, it's being fulfilled by God bringing the Romans to come and wipe out and destroy Jerusalem. Jesus is prophesying to these scribes and Pharisees who are wanting to kill Jesus so that the Romans don't take away their city. What God says is, because you kill Jesus and reject him, I'm going to take away your city. And I'm not going to abandon my promises to you, but you're benched, dudes. you're benched, and I'm getting a whole new team. And that's going to be the church for 2,000 years, and then I'll bring you back. And he's going to bring him back. But they should have been really waking up to this, but they don't. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited, the Jews, were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, Gentiles, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Aren't we glad? For 2,000 years, God's been accumulating millions of people through the servants of God going out and saying, "You know what? There's been a little delay with the promised people and their things. And while there's a delay, we've been asked to go get everybody. And we don't care how bad you are. We don't care how good you think you are. You're going to come to the wedding feast." And people, "Oh, yeah, I'll do this. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness." Into outer darkness. "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now, people get really upset by this, and they just, "Well, what's the problem? You know, he didn't have the bright clothes on, and Jesus gets rid of him." But what do we know about the proper garments for the wedding feast that God is talking about? We need the white robes of righteousness given to us by working for it, getting a gold star by our church attendance, reading through the Bible, giving money on the plate. No, you're given the white robes of righteousness by God himself. "You believe in my son Jesus," God says, you get white robes of righteousness delivered to you. And you can see this in the book of Revelation. It's all over there. You're given the white robes of righteousness. Well, somebody shows up and goes, well, you know, I'm a good person. It says right here, got gathered up both the bad and the good. Well, I'm one of the good guys. I'm going to show up at the pearly gates, and I've been going to church, and so I'm a good guy. I don't need this Jesus, because Jesus died for the sinner. And God's going to go, wait a second. You're not admitting that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You came in here with your own righteousness instead of the righteousness imputed to you by God. And God, the Father says, not going to happen. And so, once again, we have to warn people that they have to, that nobody's good. We are all sinners. We all need a Savior. And if they tell you, I'm a good person, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person, please beg them, take them to this. You're going to try and show up at heaven. When you think you're going to die, you're going to show up at heaven dressed with your own righteousness. God says he's going to put you in utter darkness, and then take them to Exodus and say, Exodus, it's a darkness that you'll feel. It's going to be like agony forever. Darkness with no light. And then, bind them hand and foot. Many are called and few are chosen. I told you about a dog whistle the other day. So I went out and bought a dog whistle, by the way. And here's my analogy for those that weren't here. This is, and somebody said this really helped. Many are called because God has, through creation, put his word out to the entire world to be saved. I want you to be saved. I want you to come to me, all you laborer heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is calling everybody. But the only ones that are chosen are the ones that have the wedding garments on. What does it take to get the wedding garments on? The wedding garments are by faith in Jesus. God, forgive me a sinner. I have sinned and rebelled against you. And I know I don't deserve to go to heaven because I'm a sinner. And I want your righteousness and your forgiveness. And I'm going to give you my life in exchange for your mercy and grace upon me. My life belongs to you. And then all of a sudden your ears, as soon as you humble yourself to know you're a sinner, your ears get tuned to hear the call. And so if there was a dog in here, and I'm going to go, you're hearing just wind. But a dog would be going, stop it. And so I'm going to try it out on the neighborhood dogs, especially the one that keeps our neighborhood awake by barking all day. Yo, you want to bark at us? I'll blow at you. I hope this hurts, but see, that's an analogy that God is whistling for us, but the prideful person doesn't even have a clue, just like we don't really have a clue how loud this thing is. But as soon as we humble ourselves, then all of a sudden we go, wow, I need Jesus. I need to be forgiven. It was really weird when I got saved. I was like, man, why didn't everybody ever tell me like this? All we got to do is just go out and tell people, and they're going to believe just like me. I mean, nobody told me. No, they were telling me. I just wasn't hearing. And I found that out by going out to the beach in California, Northern California. I got to tell you about something. You need Jesus. And get out of here, kid. And I realized, wow, it's not just tell them that they believe. And it takes being receptive. You got to have your receiver on. You have to be able to hear. Turn to John chapter 1 verse 8, because it's not in your handout. John chapter 1 verse 8 is a parallel passage to this section in Matthew, which is so applicable. John 1, 8 through 13, talking about Jesus. You know, John the Baptist saying, I came here to bear witness of the light. I came here to bear witness of the light, who is Jesus. John the Baptist was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That light's Jesus. That was the true light. Jesus was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. Emphasis back to Exodus. Those people who don't let the light of Jesus get into them, the light is gone. In all of eternity, light is gone because they rejected the light. Light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, And the world was made through him. Jesus was the Word of God that breathed the creation into existence. And the world did not know him. He came to his own. Who's that? The Jews. He came to his own, the Jewish people. And his own did not receive him. And then here's our part. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. His name means God's salvation. I believe that Jesus was sent because he's the salvation. Who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God made you, you were born again when you put your trust in him, and he filled you with the Holy Spirit, and he gave you life. And he gave you life, and he gave you light. It wasn't because somebody decided to omni-domni and you now become a saint or anything else. And people say, I don't think I made that word up. People say, where'd you get that word? Haven't you heard omni-domni before? Anyway. Here, you've only heard it here. Well, I hope the context makes you realize it's just omni-domni and, you know, some magic wand and everybody gets saved. It's not by the will of man, it's by God and his plan, his exclusive plan. You bow the knee, you humble yourself, you believe in Jesus, you get saved. And that's a precious, precious thing. And also Matthew 27:45. Don't turn there. Well, let's go to Ephesians 5:8. That's in your notes, but I'm going to read Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. When was that? When Jesus was crucified. And what was Jesus saying at that time? Now this is important, I think. Because the Bible is making it clear that the eternal condition of the lost souls is darkness forever. And because of sin. And they've rejected the light. And what Jesus said, it says, for 3 hours, it went dark on Golgotha. And I think it was the same kind of darkness, although it doesn't say, the kind of darkness you could feel. Imagine middle of the day, and boom, dark. I mean, totally, lights out. And then what does Jesus say at the end of that? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the sins of the world were being placed upon him. And it was showing the darkness that he was experiencing for us. And so, wow, praise God that he endured that for us because he was separated from the Father spiritually at that moment. He died spiritually at that moment because God left him. Because he took our sins and he should leave us. But we said, I don't want you to leave me. I want your son, Jesus, to make it so we have a relationship forever. Ephesians 5:8, same thing. Before we come to Jesus, even though we're walking in physical light of the sun and, you know, LEDs, everything else, we're walking in darkness. We're spiritually in darkness if we don't know the light giver, Jesus. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So when we get truly saved, where the light of God is shining in our soul, and will for all of eternity, places where there is no darkness ever, there's no night ever in the eternal heaven, he's saying, walk like it. Walk like you're in the light. Don't play around with the dark things. You know, when I was serving the devil, everything that was happening, you know, the night, the world lives for the night. Christians live for the day. We don't want to do the deeds of darkness, sneaking around in the night. Jude 12, same thing. Jude, verse 12, talking about people that are coming into the churches as false apostles and deceivers and wolves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So once again, this judgment to Exodus and Pharaoh, the Egyptians and Pharaoh, it is a type of the eternal condition of the unbeliever. We must warn people, you don't want to not believe in the God who created the heavens and the earth. You know, we usually, you know, hey, you're a hellfire and damnation teacher. And so today, you know, that pastor, he's a darkness teacher. But there's going to be tormenting, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. We just have to understand that's what God's word is telling us. And it's not, it is the worst ramp up on the plagues of Egypt except for the death of the firstborn, which is next. So going back to Exodus chapter 10 verse 22. And Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for how long? 3 days. How long for Jesus on the cross? 3 hours. Wow, threes. What does three mean? Well, it's actually, in biblical numerology, three is a form of completeness, not like seven. You know, seven is the real number of completeness, but three is a complete. How long was Jesus in the grave? 3 days. And so God was showing through this number three, this is the end. This is the way it's going to be. Darkness. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings, an absolute, complete miracle. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones go also with you." Would we say some people just don't get it? You know, Pharaoh now. He goes, okay, I know you said you want everybody to go. You want all your flocks and herds. We're going to go serve God. You told us that, you know, in our study last week. But you know what? Our flocks are all dead. And we got to have them. We will submit to your God except for this. How much do we have to submit to God about being saved in Jesus? 100%. There has to be no holding back. No buts. I'm going to serve you, Jesus, but if my wife leaves me, then I'm not, I just heard that story this week. If my wife leaves me, then yeah, it's back to drinking. It's going to be a problem. It's going to be this, it's going to be, it. No, I'm going to serve you no matter what. But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." And God gives him on Mount Sinai the book of Leviticus. Tells him exactly what the sacrificial system is going to be, but they know they're supposed to sacrifice. They've been sacrificing. And we don't know exactly what God's going to tell us, but we're going to go do what he says. Now, when we got saved, did we know exactly what God was going to call us to do in our lives? But just like Moses, we're saying, I'm taking all of me. The world says, can't you just not get so serious about this? Yeah, can't you just still go drinking with us at once a month when we go out with the guys? Can't you just do that? You know, you can go to Bible, you know, go to Bible school, learn your Bible, go to church and everything, but come on, stick with us in the world. No, I haven't even read it yet, but I know God doesn't want me to get drunk, and I'm going to just go serve God. I'm taking it all with me. And it's so sad, people, that especially in this day and age where all the things that we hold dear are clearly, you can see on the horizon where it's all going to go away, and they still hold on to what this delusional dream of American freedom and everything is, and exclude God from their lives. It is very, very tragic. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." And imagine that. He's been put to the ground 9 times going into the ring with God. And he's been put down 9 times and he's still taking on God. Going back to the corner, get out, I don't want to see you again. And really, and God does the same thing with people. He tries to reach them. They say no, and then finally, they get so upset, they just say, no, just get out of my life. And God says, you know, you've rightly spoken. You're never going to see me. That's really going to be a tragic day for them. They're going to stand in judgment. They're only going to see it in the standing in judgment before God before they never, ever see light. Never, ever see God, never experience his love, never experience his kindness and his compassion because they rejected God despite all the warnings that they should have come to saving faith in him. Chapter 11. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. He's going to be full submission. Not that he repents and gets saved. He's just going to do it because he lost. He's just going to do it because he can't fight anymore. Finally, he can't fight anymore. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in the Old Testament, quoted by the New Testament, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Old Testament says, we'll confess that God is Lord, and the New Testament that Jesus is Lord. And so we need to tell people, you know, I'm not going to bow to God. Oh, no, actually you are. You can't make me. Oh, I'm not going to make you. It's just when you die and your soul stands before the real God of the universe, the Bible says everybody's going to go, uh-oh. They're either going to go, uh-oh, or, oh, my Savior, I get to see him face to face, no longer by faith. I get to be with him. Everybody's bowing. Some are bowing in worship and adoration. Others are, uh-oh, I should have listened. Let them know. Warn them. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. You know, Moses, go ask the Egyptians to give you a bunch of back pay for being a slave. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Imagine that. The people were putting out, you know, campaign signs, you know, Moses for being head of Egypt. And because they go, his God must be the real God. He must be the one. And our ruler, our tyrant ruler has destroyed our country. And he gave favor to Moses. Now let's just say if it were a political situation today, no, really, Pharaoh, you're out and Moses is in. What would Moses have said? No, because my mission is not to restore a country. My mission is to provide eternal life. And we're going across to follow God in what brings eternal life. Because the kingdoms of this world are going to fall. They're all going to fall. Egypt fell. It would have fell after Moses. Instead of Israel falling all the time, it would have been Egypt if he took over. Similar to America today, they were run by... Are we being run by some wicked people that are fighting God? Is it destroying the country? And we sit there, oh, they're gonna realize what they've done and they're gonna repent, really. I mean, some of them have completely shut down their police departments, which is not a good idea. We could figure it out because we graduated from first grade. And they're gonna find out that that really isn't gonna work good because all of a sudden everything is destroyed. All the businesses are destroyed. Nobody can do a business or anything else. And they're gonna repent and they're gonna fix it, right? No, it's just like we are going down. And they're going down. His kingdom is coming, which we're invited to the wedding feast to take part in. And we have white robes of righteousness so we don't get kicked out after we get there. And we're going to have a wonderful time with God forever and ever. But then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, all the firstborn of the animals. Now, several weeks ago we said, throughout the Old Testament, God is big dealing firstborn. It's firstborn. Later on he's going to have the numbering of the nation of Israel and okay, I own the firstborn. But because I'm taking all the Levites, then you count up all your firstborn of all your families, and then I'm going to count the number of Levites as equivalent to your firstborn because they're going to serve me, and then the difference is made up by money, which was a small difference, actually. The Levites were almost the exact number for... Why? Because God was making a big deal about his firstborn, not just firstborn only. See, it's one thing to lose a firstborn because there is an affection to your first child because it's just the way we are. But when it's your first and only, It's a man. You lose that one, and you're just cut to the heart. And God's wanting to make a big deal because he is going to give his only begotten firstborn to die so that death can pass over all those who believe in him. And he's just, you know, in a sense, God is saying, I want you to understand, I so love you that I gave something nobody would do. In a human sense, nobody would do what I'm doing for you because I love you and want you to have everlasting life. Then Moses says, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go into the midst of Egypt. So Moses said to, he couldn't have said, this is either going back to before Pharaoh kicked him out of his, you know, from seeing his face, or he's talking to the servants who have been said, you know, Pharaoh says he isn't going to talk to you anymore, but we're here to hear what your God has to say. And Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn animals, everything, animals, people, everything. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The Lord does make a difference when he's bringing his wrath in the future to this planet between his children, the church, which are taken out of here, and the rest of the world, which is all being plunged into a tribulation period. Well, wait, Kevin, there's 144,000 that are sealed. Yeah. And he does have to seal the 144,000 from the judgment during the wrath of God because the church is gone, and those are the Jews that are being, they're sent down to be the witnesses during that time. We're gone. I'd say, wait, there's more than 144,000 Christians here. Well, I don't care about you. I'm just protecting the 144,000 witnesses. I'm going to send you all the plagues of tribulation against you. No, because we're gone. Where are we? Gone. there's so many reasons why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and some of them are found in Exodus. There was not darkness over the land of Goshen. There was no judgment there. There's no judgment for us during the tribulation period because we're gone. And all those, your servants, shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out. And all the people who follow you, after that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Let's turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Why is Moses angry? Moses is angry because he sees the horrible judgment that's going to come upon the Egyptians because of Pharaoh's and those that serve him, his servants, refusing to submit to God. Do we get, it's not like angry, I hate you and I can't wait till God sends you to hell. The attitude is, God hates the fact that people refuse to seek life and therefore forces judgment to come. He was grieved. Moses is grieved because he knows a bunch of people have to needlessly die. And we see that in Mark chapter 3. We see the anger of Jesus himself. And he entered into the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. Somehow his hand was deformed, had been injured, whatever, we don't know. So they, the unbelieving Jewish scribes, Pharisees, watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And he said to them, the unbelievers, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Now, what should they have said? It was legal. It was legal in the law to circumcise somebody. If the eighth day for them was on the Sabbath, you'd circumcise somebody. I mean, all these other things that Jesus answered to the scribes and Pharisees in the New Testament. And he said, come on, I mean, really, this guy has a withered hand. And I know what you're thinking over there. You're thinking that if I heal him, you're just going to pound on me that I violated the Sabbath. And you don't care squat that this guy has a withered hand. I'm going to heal it, make it good. You guys are messed up. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. His hand was restored as whole as the other. Now, they're just like Pharisees here, because what would you do if you were against Jesus and you saw this hand just go, and just whatever was wrong, whatever was withered, whatever broken bones or crushed hand or whatever, you just saw it fully restored to an operational hand. Okay, Jesus, you win. I give. You healed that man. You healed him even though you knew what we were thinking, that we were going to pounce on you, and you just did it anyway. No. Hardness of their hearts. Then the Pharisees, then Pharaoh, went out immediately, plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. It really is sad, and people do the same thing today. They don't care what they see, they don't care what they hear, they don't care their life is a mess, whatever else, they just want to hate God. They just want to reject his salvation. So very, very sad. Back to Exodus 11:8. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger, because he's grieved that they're going to take another hit. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of the land. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now, the 10th day of the month, and this is the month of Nisan, this is in the spring, this is when the Jews have Passover, and he says, on the 10th day, you take him out of the flock, and you make sure there's nothing wrong with him. You know what day that equated to in the days of Jesus? It equated to the day that he rode into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. That was the 10th day of Nisan. And then what did the scribes and Pharisees do for the next 3 days? Hounded him in Jerusalem. Well, you know, what does it say? Are we supposed to pay taxes to Caesar? What about this woman caught in adultery? What about this? What about that? Trying to find a defect, trying to find a sin, trying to find a way to get the people to hate Jesus, couldn't find a way because there's no blemish in Jesus. And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Rich or poor, everybody needs to be under the blood of the lamb to keep death from passing over. You bet it doesn't matter who you are, rich or poor. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now remember that the Jews count the day starting at sunset. So at sunset tonight is the beginning of Monday in Jewish thinking. At twilight, as soon as the sun goes down, it's still light, that's when Monday's going to start, according to the Jewish calendar for us today. And so on the 14th day, they kill it that night. At twilight, the day is starting. Now, what were they doing in Jesus' day at that time? That's the night he's being betrayed. The country has decided, you know, the leaders have decided, Jesus has got to be killed. Judas is there betraying. The soldiers are coming. He is already dead. The trial is just a farce. As far as the rulers have ruled, he's dead. We're going to kill him. And they don't even think about the fact, what was the first thing John the Baptist said? John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What took away the sin that death passed over? We're going to see that death passes over because the blood is on the top and both sides of the doorpost that Jesus tells him to put it on. Through the scriptures, 1500 years before he's going to be crucified, put it on the top and both sides, and then if you're inside that house, death is going to pass over you. And so while Jesus is being tried in the middle of the night, that's basically when the Jews would have been killing their Passover lamb in the Exodus. And then, but by in the time of Jesus, they didn't do it that night. They waited until the day to kill the Passover lamb. So they're killing the Passover lambs in accordance with this. Kind of, because they're not doing it at night. While Jesus is hanging on the cross as the Passover lamb to let death pass over. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, both sides, and on the lintel, the top that goes down to the bottom, of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, which becomes what happens to a sin sacrifice is roasted. Other sacrifices, some are boiled and whatever, but roasted. With the unleavened bread, with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, because it's a sin sacrifice. Its head with its legs and its entrails, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. So there again, fulfilled in Jesus. He was a blemishless lamb that was slain. His blood was shed. And again, people were probably going, Moses, why blood on top, both sides? Blood on top, when I do that, it's going down. Both sides. And then I get inside of that house, and death is somehow going to pass over me. And everybody, even the Egyptians, can come and join us. If they believe us, they can come, and their firstborn will be saved. And so, 1,500 years later, if you believe and trust in the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for you, then you're going to have everlasting life. You're going to be forgiven, and death is going to pass. Not just physical death is going to pass over you, but your eternal separation from God is going to be passing over you. And thus you shall eat it with your belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. When we get saved, we want to get out of here, don't we? For I will pass through the land of Egypt, verse 12, on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man, male and female, we've already known, and beast, against all the gods of Egypt, which are all the gods that Satan can throw out there in the world. Jesus is the only way. His only way destroys all the other so-called gods in this world, all the other messages or cult groups. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is our title of today. The title of today, if I see the blood, I'm going to pass over on judgment day. And aren't you, how many people have, you say, the blood of Jesus has been placed, spiritually speaking, on my soul the day I bowed the knee to serve him. Yeah. So, and if you don't know Jesus here, your hand is down and just, man, we beg you. We beg you. You don't, the Egyptians that said, I don't care if we've lost 9 rounds with you. We're going to take our shot, and we're not going to do this blood on the doorpost thing. I mean, whoever heard of death just passing, picking out just firstborns? Not going to happen. That's impossible. You know, we didn't get created. We grew out of the goo of the ocean. We evolved. There is no God, and just give it up. And it really happened. All the firstborn died. There was a God. He did send his son, Jesus. He did promise everlasting life to everybody who believed. He did promise that if you don't love me and you don't love my son, we're going to give you a place where you get what you want. And they just don't understand. See, they knew they were taking a shot with their firstborn, but they thought, nah, it's not going to happen. And people are taking a shot with their souls. And again, talking to these couple people, don't go here, but just talking to a couple of people this week and just watching that one guy just walk away, and I'm just, just like, man, how could? And again, it's pride just blinds people. And so next week we're gonna do the actual Passover. I have Deuteronomy 32 through 36, and we'll let you read that as you go home. Deuteronomy 32, 36 through 43. Where it ends, rejoice Gentiles with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance on his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land. Moses, at the end of Deuteronomy, which is the end of his life, he does one more prophecy that the Jews are going to reject. They're going to follow other idols and worship and stuff, but then God is going to send his son, and you Gentiles rejoice. You're going to be in a time where you get to get saved. You get to have this Messiah, Jesus, and we're living that time. And again, this stuff validates that this Bible is divinely inspired. There is no other explanation. That even the critics will admit Exodus was written before Jesus. There was a Moses. There's evidence now, all kinds of evidence has piled up that the Jews really did live in Egypt. They really did Exodus out of Egypt. People don't let too many slaves go, but it happened. And all these things that they're finding out, it really did happen. And then that's God who let them out on Passover that the Jews celebrate to this day. 3,500 years later, they still celebrate it, and he told them to do it forever. They're still around forever, and we know that this God is the true God. Amen. It is the Word of God that we know the truth, and we know the light, and we can embrace the light, and we can turn away from a walk of darkness, can't we? Father, we thank you for your Word. We just so rejoice, God, that you had every reason to vaporize the planet and start over again throughout all of history. But instead, you made a way for people to humble themselves and get back into a relationship with the Creator that you intended from the beginning. And God, we pray that you would equip us in sharing with our friends and neighbors and coworkers who were like us, you know, fools, walking in our own imaginations and relying on our own understanding instead of just acknowledging you, and have been deceived by the pharaohs of their life and they're rejecting you. And we just pray, God, that you would help us to be equipped and discipled into sharing your love with them in a way that they could believe and trust. And we know, we thank you, God, for allowing the blood, that you see the blood of your son Jesus in our hearts, and that you're going to pass over death on us, and we get to have life with you. And we are going to rejoice in that truth forever and ever and ever. And rejoice with your angels. And we can't wait, Lord, and pray that you would use us until then. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
With a humble heart I come before you in my unrighteousness. Though I am undeserving, I find tenderness. Father, I confess that I keep falling short of holiness. Though I am undeserving, I find tenderness. May I never forget just how great of a debt was forgiven when you took my place. I was drowning in sin, both without and within. But now I am overwhelmed by grace, your grace. With a humble heart I come before you in my unrighteousness. Though I am undeserving, I find tenderness. Father, I confess that I keep falling short of holiness. Though I am undeserving, I find tenderness. You are perfect and strong, right to punish all wrong. You're a powerful and mighty judge. You can turn me away when I call on your name, but you welcome me with arms of love. Your love, with a humble heart I come before you in my unrighteousness. Though I am undeserving, I find tenderness. Father, I confess that I keep falling short of holiness. Though I am undeserving, I find tenderness. Though I am undeserving, I find tenderness. Though I am undeserving, I find tenderness.
And that should make us go out here rejoicing from now until the day we go home. Amen. That we get the tenderness of God because we love His Son Jesus and we want to do what He wants us to do. We fail and fall short many ways, but God loves us anyway. And let's rejoice in that until He comes. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.